As I was praying, I'm not exactly sure what goes on in your mind when you pray, and you don't have to tell me, but I'll tell you what was going on in my mind this particular day when I was praying. I was reminded of the first time my family came to Lancaster. We used to say Lancaster, because in Rochester, that's how they say it. In Lancaster, everybody talks funny. But in Rochester, everybody talks funny there too. So we were here, came out to speak, and my kids wanted to see what this place was like. So we went down Central Avenue, and we didn't make a very good impression because Central Avenue ends at Broadway, and that kind of looks like a small village. So the next trip, we decided to take them on Transit Road, and Transit Road reminded them a little bit more of Rochester. Transit Road, as you're familiar with, anywhere along here is, it's just insanity. It's like everywhere USA, right? If you're in the suburbs or a city of any size, Transit Road would be a great illustration of that. And I remember the first impressions of our kids when we were here going down transit. Oh, this reminds me of, and they told us about a particular road in Kansas City that they thought of because we lived there for 3 years. So they had a kind of a flashback moment where all of the franchise restaurants and all the big box stores, and it just was a flood of comfort for them knowing that in Lancaster, New York, there was civilization. And civilization to them was defined as stores. I thought of all this as I was praying. And if you've ever sat in the driver's seat going down Transit Road, you have to be careful because companies have spent millions of dollars to get your attention. Now, if you're in the passenger seat, that's different. You can gawk all you want. But if you're driving, you have to be a little more careful. You might go by what used to be Toys R Us and say, Burlington's going in there. Or you drive by Office Max and auto parts. And it's amazing how buildings evolve. You know what I mean? They just kind of, they turn over. And in the book written by David Green, the founder of Hobby Lobby, he clearly makes this comment that their goal is to go after your discretionary spending. Right? Because when you think about it, every single business you drive by is going after your discretionary money. Because all your other money has a name on it. It's got a label on it. And it's already been called, right? So whatever leftover you have, they are fighting fiercely, competitively for those few dollars. And I said, Lord, where is this prayer going? This is prayer time, right? And then the Lord brought to my mind, not only are there businesses on every corner, there are churches competing for your business. And what are they after? Your discretionary time. Not so much your money. Of course, they'd like that. But they want something else. So therefore, if you turn your Bible to Luke chapter number 9, we'll go there. We could probably look at 100 different passages of Scripture But I want to title my message this morning, Competing for Your Loyalty. What is competing for our loyalty? Luke chapter number 9. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says a very famous, a very well-known passage of Scripture. Luke 9, 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Competing for your loyalty. Let's pray, could we? Lord, we ask for your wisdom and direction and guidance. I pray that the Word of God and the Spirit of God would have sway, have influence, make an impact in our lives where we are today. Everybody in this room is in a different place spiritually. And Lord, only you can take this message and apply it to each heart, to each life, to each home, to each plan of God for each individual here. Lord, today might be, could be, a crossroads. Today could be a day when we surrender all. We commit all. We give all. Or not. So guide us, encourage us, direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's look at what all these stores are trying to attract. What are they trying to get? So as I was praying, every once in a while I look up during my prayer time and I get a pen and I randomly scribble something out that I can't read afterwards because I don't have my glasses on. And I write down some things about what the Lord is impressing on my heart at that particular time. So as I'm thinking about all these stores, do you realize that if you were to drive by Transit Road with blinders on, literally blinders on, one, that would be dangerous because you couldn't see sight of you. Peripheral vision is very important. But follow me along here. If every one of those million-dollar signs, multi-million-dollar buildings were blind to you, they would impact you, would they? No. They wouldn't affect you, would they? If you were blind to every billboard, I don't know how much those things cost, $3,000 to $5,000 a month just to put a banner up there, I guess. That's a few dollars. What if you were blind to that? Are they impacting you? No. But we're not blind to those things, are we? Of course not. And if they don't get you here, they get you here. That was a joke. That was planned. If they don't get you here, they'll get you here. So you got to hear them. And they got multi-million dollar ads, don't they? And the goal is to empty your purse or your wallet. Now, if you know anything about budgeting, this is not a message on money, but we'll talk a little bit about finances. Depending upon what website you look at, will determine what percentage of income that particular organization is suggesting that you earmark toward your money, what we would call discretionary money and non-discretionary money. So you have a certain amount of money that you get on a weekly basis, monthly basis, yearly basis. And for all of us, we have to have a place to put our money for what we would call housing. Dave Ramsey puts a 25% figure next to housing. That includes some things. Most of us don't want to include those things, but taxes, so forth. Then, so we go from 25% down to 10 to 25% on what he calls insurance. That would be life insurance, health insurance, car insurance, homeowners insurance, renters insurance, whatever that might be. We usually, you can't drive without insurance. I mean, you can, but if you're caught, that's not a good thing, right? So, insurance, then he's got an awful lot of 10 percenters. And I don't want to ignore the first one that Ramsey puts on his list, 10% giving. So right up front, 10% should be earmarked. This amount of money is going to the Lord. Ramsey says 10% of your income should go towards savings, which many of us don't do. Food, I'm going to put food under the food section. I know that sounds simple, but I'm going to put food under food and not under entertainment because that's different. Entertainment food, oh, where do you want to go? That's entertainment. You don't have to. Entertainment won't keep you alive. Groceries will. But Pastor, you don't understand. We go out to eat every single meal. That might be true, but that doesn't necessarily mean that's the best way of doing it. Because you're probably spending two or three times what you should. Anyway, that's a whole nother message. Amen? So, we might put that, you might, he, okay, so we have health, co-pays, medications, so forth, 5 to 10%. Transportation, 10, oh, I forgot utilities, sorry. Gas, electric, phone, trash, all that stuff, 5 to 10%. Now, please remember, all the things that I've mentioned so far are non-discretionary, meaning this is where this money has to go. Well, I don't have to put money away for savings. Exactly. You are a sucker. For the billboard, you're the sucker who's, I mean, they've just made that commercial, that ad on your phone, that trailer on your YouTube video, that was made for you. Man, doesn't that look good? Of course it does, dummy. They spent a lot of money to convince you that you should get one. It's called marketing. Thank you. He's already two steps ahead of me. So there's transportation, car loans, fuel, maintenance, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so now we have what we would call discretionary spending, recreation, restaurants, sports, movies, dates, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Ramsey, 5 to 10%. Personal spending, 5 to 10%. Clothes, whatever, personal spending, haircuts. Then miscellaneous 5 to 10%, subscriptions, gifts, so forth. So basically you have 15 to 30% of your income, according to Dave Ramsey's percentages, 15 to 30% of your income you have control over, according to Dave Ramsey, 15 to 30%. So these companies and these marketers, these radio stations, are competing for $15 a week. Let's say you make $100 a week. They're competing for $15 or $30. Now, I don't know the statistics, and I'm sure Emily doesn't either. But Wegmans, every time you hear the blip, 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 there's a percentage of that item that Wegmans owns. That's why they're in business. I'm not exactly sure what percentage it is, but it's not that much. But when you sell the volume that they do, that's where they make their money. If they pull in $5 million a week, $10 million a week, a certain percentage of that is theirs, meaning they don't have to pay their suppliers. That's their income that they've made, not the bills that they have to pay. So Hobby Lobby says, we know who our market is, ladies. and we know how to get your money. Household decorations. Is that, does any man argue with me? No. No. Home Depot, what are they after? They're after the home improvement guy, right? The do-it-yourselfer. Anybody who thinks they're going to save a buck by doing it themselves are wrong, because by the time you're done spending what you need and factor in your labor, you could have done it cheaper hiring somebody to do it. But Home Depot lives on that. I can do this myself. And you probably can. But they got your money. That's their goal, right? That's their goal. Now, I want to make this as applicable as possible spiritually. So let me not go through the entire message and then tack on at the end the spiritual application. Spiritual application. God has given us four phases of our life to steward. If our life was a circle, if our life was a pizza pie, there are four slices on that pizza pie. One slice is our treasure, our finances. So practically speaking, we are to steward our finances biblically. And that's important, obviously. How's that going with you spiritually? How much of that pizza pie do the banks own? Oh, I own my car, Pastor. You don't get it. No, you don't. That $36,000 thing you drive around, that's not yours. That's theirs. You're paying them for the privilege of driving it. It's a loan, just like a college loan, a house loan, home improvement loan. It's a loan. So it's not yours. It's what we would call in the financial business a liability. You don't own it. So as God is preparing us for his second coming, how much of what we have is his? Because that is what we might call stewardship. God owns how much of what we have, class? He owns it all. Now, is it possible to live this life with God having complete ownership of all we have? Is that possible? Yes, theoretically. Right? Theoretically, it's possible. Is it true biblically? Yes. So theologically, God owns it all. If that were not true, then God wouldn't expect us to be able to do both, meaning practically and spiritually. We talked about this in men's prayer meeting. Is it possible to do the dishes and pray? Of course. Is it possible to do the dishes and mow the grass? Who said no? Of course it is. So you can do both. You can practically live, and you could spiritually live practically. I hope that's not too hard. Why are we thinking that we need to separate our life? We don't. Oh, now I'm in church. What happens when you leave? Oh, I'm not in church. I get that. Does that mean you're not a Christian when you walk out the door? Of course not. So we think, live, walk. All of these aspects of our lives are dual-natured. We have the world and we have God. So we have the practical and we have the spiritual. So how are we doing with the percentages of our finances with God? Are we at all trying to pay off something that could be going to the Lord's ministry, but it's going to build a building for a bank company? Could we reduce our debt in such a way that more of our money could be discretionary, not so Hobby Lobby would get it, not so McDonald's wouldn't get it, but maybe God could get it? Is that possible? Of course it's possible. So 25% of that pie regarding our finances, God wants us to steward with biblical principles. Where are you at with your giving? Do you even know? I asked a leader of a church one day. He said, 3%. Leader of a church said 3%. I don't know about you, but that violates the Old Testament. That's not even close to where God wants us to be. Well, Pastor, I can't give. I don't have enough money. This is not on giving, but I can't ignore this. If you can't give, it's a spiritual problem. You can give. Yeah, but you don't know my budget. You don't know my God. Hello. Come on, seriously. God knows how to be a brick builder. He gives you bricks, but he takes care of the mortar. And if you think you're going to build your wall according to your way, you're going to build it. He'll let you build it, dummy, just the way you want to build it. That's not the way God wants it built. Break down the whole stinking wall and let him rebuild it. That's what he wants to do. Yeah, but don't. Yeah, but God. There's so much of that in the Bible. How many biblical heroes do we need to introduce you to that? Yeah, but God all the time. And how many contemporary Christians do you know that, yeah, but God too? That's not how God wants it run. Our loyalty is to him. And look what the world does. Look what the world spends to capture our attention. Woo! Man. If it's not making money, shut it down. Wegmans right over here on Transit and Worley. They took the whole building down. Demolished the whole thing. And built a new one. Who has money to do that? Wendy's. Destroyed the whole thing. Rebuilt it. Why discretionary spending? Because you want a Frosty. Come on, laugh with me. I go there for a Frosty. I don't care for anything else. If I got to eat a meal, fine. But I'll justify the meal because there's a Frosty at the end. I'm just talking truth. You folks know that's true. Let's look at another piece of the pie. So 25% of that pie deals with our finances. Another 25% of that pie deals with our time. I might not get past this. There might not be enough time on the clock for me to finish this sermon. I might hang out here for a little while. Time. Lord, don't let me go there. If you Google how Americans spend their time, depending upon who you read, how old it is, whether it's the Wall Street Journal, whether it's People Magazine, whatever it happens to be, the numbers are roughly the same, how we spend our time. But again, let me, if I could, look at the physical, the worldly, the practical aspect of stewardship of our time. I have some books in my office that have been life-changing for me. All about time. My wife went to Japan, Tokyo. And I remember her coming back saying, and she could say this in Japanese if you wanted to, but I'm not going to make her do this. Time is money in Japanese. And that is a true statement. Time is money, right? So in America, average. Now there's a difference between And again, whatever poll you look at, they divide working people from non-working people. So how you spend your time varies if you are working versus a non-working. So I'm going to give you average. So they average the working and non-working people together. Sleep, 8.5 hours. I don't know who gets 8.5 hours, but that's what they say. For the average adult in America, you skew the whole thing crazy. So they have to factor in people like Mary, or it would be up there by 10 or maybe something. Sleep is a quarter of the day. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you need that much sleep? I don't know how much you get. I'm just saying. You might not be able to fast physically because of a medical condition. Can you fast with your time? Can you give God a little more? Practically speaking, could you dedicate and donate and sacrifice and offer God time? You give it to the world. I'll show you how. Work. Average. 7.25 hours. Average. Obviously, if you're working, it's 7 plus. If you're non-working, it's 3.5-ish. Work. Entertainment. 5.25 hours. Per day. Per day? Now, you might think, Pastor's got it all covered. No. There are more categories here. Screens. Computers, phones, TVs. 2.8 hours. Household activities. 1.8 hours. Eating and drinking. 1.2 hours. Personal care. Some of you could use a little bit more. No. Personal care. 0.8 hours. Of course, some people are 3 or 4 or 5. Oh, I got to do my hair, my makeup. Shopping, 0.75 hours per day. Caring for others, 0.72 hours per day. Education, 0.48 hours a day. Last on the list, civic/religious activities, 0.3 hours per day. 0.3 hours per day. Now, I was able to look at a particular category called leisure time. So they took leisure time and they broke this down for the average American. TV/screens, 166 minutes per day. Socializing, 43 minutes per day. Computer games, 26 minutes per day, average. Reading, 19 minutes per day. Sports, exercise, recreation, 18 minutes a day. Relaxing/thinking, 18 minutes a day. Arts and entertainment, 5 minutes a day. What does that have to do with me? Time is money. How many of you have ever worked for a person who said that to him? If you haven't, you should have. Because if you work for a person like that, they hold you accountable to your time. Because time is money. And isn't it true, but isn't it sad, that when we don't have a deadline, when we don't have a to-do list, a punch list, somebody holding us accountable to, when I worked as a consultant, they were called receivables. I was responsible for putting together a protocol. It was due on a certain date at a certain time, and it had to be submitted. And my interview question for the job was, if you could submit something that was 95% done on time, or to submit something that you considered to be 98%, but it was a week late, which would you do? And I said, I'd hand it in on time, and I'd get a 95. He said, good, because that's how I run my company. No company is going to be satisfied, no matter what you give them. It'll never be 100%, right? And you can't figure that out in your mind. You can't try to, in your mind, think, what is going to be 100% to them? You'll never know until you submit something. And if you do it on time, then at least we can fulfill our promise as a company, on time, on budget. Now, if they don't like what you gave them, great, then let them edit it. Then they become part of the process. And if they want it better than 95%, let them invest some time as well into that. Does that make any sense? Okay. On time. Yeah, but it's not done. Did you make a commitment? Do you have a time frame? Yes, we do. Yeah, but it's not done. Okay, whose fault is that? Or what are your expectations? And again, this is not an entire message on productivity and making budget, but it is all about time. And this is at least 25% of what God wants us to steward. There are probably minutes and hours and days of my life that I'm going to have to answer for that have been discretionary. You know what I mean by discretionary? I have control over those minutes and hours. Now, if you're in the classroom, you have a schedule and a calendar that is imposed upon you. And you say to yourself, where did the day go? It's scheduled. This is how it's going to go. Every 3 minutes, at the end of the period, the bell rings, the kids move to the classroom. Where did the day go? It goes exactly the way it's supposed to go, according to the clock. Bing, 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 bing. But for those of us like myself, don't have to answer to a clock. It can be really, really daunting and challenging and difficult, right? Because human nature wants to do what? Wants to get on the lazy river. You knew I was going there. Get on the lazy river and just be a Huck Finn for the rest of the summer. Just drift down the creek. Let the tide take you where it may. Grab a few gooseberries on the way. And it's all fun. It's all good. And it's all wasted what? Time. It's wasted time. And God wants us to do both. God wants us to take time from a practical perspective. And God wants us to invest time from a spiritual perspective. I have to admit, there was a moment or two when Jason was on my knee and I might have been reading a book to him. And I'm thinking to myself, as Cindy's doing piano lessons, I might have all three kids on the bed. We're reading books together. I'm thinking, I'm reading books to my kids. There is a human tendency to say, this is a waste of time. Isn't there? For a dad to be pushing a swing. And in your mind, you think of all the things that you could, should be doing. But you're not thinking of the 30 years down the road when your oldest daughter watches you pushing her daughter on the swing, saying, oh, Dad, oh, Janet, of course, I remember when you did that for me. This is so cool. How does she have that memory? Because I did it for her. But if I didn't do it 30 years ago, she couldn't have said it last week. To say, oh, this is so awesome. So you're investing spiritually in the next generation. So that's not a waste of time at all. It's God time. It's spiritual time. There's two other categories. So we've done half the pizza already. We have our treasure. We have our time. And there's two more. Let's go back before we go to the other half of the pizza. Let's go back to Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9 says, and he said unto them, how many? He said unto them all. He begins by saying the word what? If. That is a that's a terrible word because it's a conditional word. And we've learned growing up as children to hold on to promises made by parents because we think that they actually meant what they said. If you do this, then I thought you said you'd take me to McDonald's if I cleaned my room. Didn't you say if I did? So Jesus begins by saying, if. So this is conditional. It's not conditional on him. It's conditional on our part. If any man, what does any mean? Any. This is an equal opportunity employer. Okay? There is no prejudice here whatsoever. If any man, woman, child will, not almost, not reluctantly, forcibly, if any man will come after me. Following Christ means loving him more than you. It means loving Christ more than me. It means loving God more than self. So as the world dangles things in front of us constantly, relentlessly, it might not always be things that you can see, touch, taste, and feel. There are other things that are difficult too. There are peer pressure moments that, boy, we'd prefer not to have to do this. There are confrontational moments that we wish we wouldn't have to walk through. But God asks us sometimes just to stand. God sometimes says, follow me. And we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all. I don't want to do this. So we walk with the Lord to do some of these things that are uncomfortable. We might not have the gifts for them. We might not want to. Treasure, time, what's the next T? Talent. Talent. Talent is not the same thing as a gift. Spiritually speaking, a talent is something God gives you. Yes, so let me define my terms. If I mean a spiritual gift, I'm talking about Ephesians chapter 5. Love, something that the Holy Spirit gives. No, something the Holy Spirit allows to live through you because you've surrendered yourself to God. So self is not in the way of God's ministry through you. That's a spiritual gift. Yes? No. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. A spiritual gift is found in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. So some things that are different. Right? Okay. A talent, God's given me a talent. Is that a gift? Yes. God gave me a talent. You can play, you can sing, you can dance, you can draw, you can run, whatever that thing might be. But if God's given you that talent, what are you doing with it? Now, we've asked that essential question with the other quadrants. With your money, what are you doing with it? With your time, what are you doing with it? With your talent, what are you doing with it? Now, some people in the world make a lot of money on their talents. Yes? And some don't do it for very long, and they make an awful lot of money for not doing it. But it does take a long time to swim like Phelps swims, right? I mean, that guy was swimming probably since he was 4. What I'm saying is, you can't hit home runs like the judge hits home runs unless God gave you a gift to do that, right? Throw a football, whatever it happens to be, dumb things that men do. Ladies, you do dumb things too. Like make TV shows and blogs about food. I mean, everybody eats food. So you're making money on telling people how to make food? Everybody knows how to make food. You know what I'm saying? So then those people that think they're gifted can take your time and your money, because now you want to be shown how to be gifted and talented in this particular area. So you're going to give your money and your time to make your talent better, right? I want to be a better golfer. I want to be a better tennis player. I want to do this, whatever it happens to be. So we will use our discretionary time and money and work on something that maybe God gave us for His kingdom, and we're using it for our glory. Hello? Is anybody there? You know what I'm saying? Oh, I love doing this. Okay, well, who put that love in there? Well, God did. Great. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Is God pleased with what you're doing with it? Because it's discretionary. You're choosing what to do with it. Therefore, at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be held accountable for what you're doing with that talent. You know why there aren't better preachers in America? Because the guys that could be aren't. You're stuck with people like me. No, seriously. Who have to depend on God in such a way that you would not even understand. There are people far more articulate, far more intelligent, that could be, should be serving the Lord with their talents, but they're not. Why? There's better pay out there. And everything else that goes along with being in the ministry. Do you know what it's like to tell people at a funeral that if they don't know Christ, they're going to hell? Who wants to hear that? Do you want to be the person to say that? Oh, they're arrogant. It's not always fun. Is it in your life being a representative for the Lord at your family reunions? No, you want to be liked. You want to be loved. You want to be accepted. You don't want to be the outcast, the weirdo, that fanatic evangelist. But that might be what God's calling you to do, what God's calling you to be with your talents. The last T. Treasure. Time, talents. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross," how often? "And follow me." So in order to go after him, we have to deny ourselves. We have to take up our cross daily. And we have to follow him. So the last T would have to be our testimony. Now, this is maybe the most difficult to try to figure out. If I could put this into worldly context or the practical context, let me say that your testimony might be who you are. Who are you? If you haven't seen the movie Overcomer, you need to see it. Cindy and I saw it the other day. It's awesome. It's powerful. It is the key question of the entire movie. Who are you? Most people define themselves by what they do. I'm an engineer. I'm a lawyer. I'm a principal. I'm a teacher. And one of the most powerful scenes in the movie, I can't tell you. Spoiler alert, can't tell you. But it's all about who we are. And the Bible clearly says we are, and you could come up with a list of at least three things. You're a child of God, right? If you're saved. And you could go on and on and on. Who you are, according to the world, and who you are according to Christ and the Bible, and the two of them can mesh perfectly together if we allow that to happen. So you can be an engineer and a believer at the same time. You could be a doctor and a lawyer and a candlestick maker and still be a believer in Christ. So how are we doing with our four quadrants? How are we stewarding our finances? Is there room there that could, maybe some improvement there? How are you doing with your time management? If you're frustrated, you don't have a handle on it. Because if you think there's some course or some technique that you can use to manage your time, you don't know God. Because as soon as you think you've got your time managed, you know what God does? He foils it up. He messes on it. Doesn't he? He messes it up. Why does he do that? Just to make you smile. I can see Tony Saxton just laughing. God messed up my time. Absolutely. Because you thought you had it. I got this, Lord. No, you don't. You might begin your day by saying, this is what I'd like to do, but not my will, but thy will be done. That doesn't exclude you from putting together a plan or a purpose. But you know, sure as shooting, God's going to stick his finger right in there and say, watch this. Now, if you're not ready for that, you might get frustrated, anxious, mad even, thinking, God doesn't like me. He gave me a flat tire. That flat tire is for your benefit. Everything is for our benefit. Yeah, but I don't like the way God teaches. Ah, we can all relate. Our treasure, our time, I know what it is. Do you know what it is? Do you know what your talent is? Everybody's got something. And trust me, if your discretionary talent is going all to the world, and it's not being used simultaneously together for God's glory, you are out of God's will. You're out of God's will. I can blanketly say that because the Bible clearly teaches that. God gave you something to use for his glory, for his kingdom, and you're using it for the world only. That's not right. And your testimony is more than your identity. Because you can't be a Christian by name only. they'll know we're Christians by our love. So Christianity has to be lived out. And our Christianity has to be spoken. Our testimony. Do you want to know why we know Elba's in heaven? Because she constantly spoke of who? She spoke of her Lord all the time. She loved Jesus. And nobody who knows her, I think, would doubt that. She knows where she is. We know where she is. So as the world is scrambling after your discretionary dollars and cents, the world is also scrambling for your time. And don't be mistaken, the world is scrambling for your talent. And if you don't think the hottest issue in America right now is identity, who am I? That's it. That's the LGBTQ community problem, the revolution going on in our midst, in this moment, in our cultural history. It's insanity. Why? Because people don't know who they are. The world wants to tell them who they are. God wants to tell them who they are. The Bible wants. Satan wants to tell them who they are. Their peer group wants to tell them who they are. It's confusing, isn't it? So God wants to use us in all four quadrants. Let's pray. Lord, you've asked us to be managers, stewards of things that don't belong to us, things that you've given to us, things that we can borrow, things that we have opportunity to be a part of, but we don't own them. We don't own our finances. We certainly don't own our time. The gifts and talents, Lord, you've given to us are things you've sovereignly bestowed upon us. And our identity, our testimony, is constantly in warfare. The world is trying to tell us one thing, who we are. Our family might be trying to tell us another thing, who we are. Our peer group might be trying to tell us another thing of who we are. And Christ and the scriptures surely want to teach us who we are in Christ. If the Lord's spoken to you this morning about any of these areas in your life and in your heart, let's take a moment to pray about those, could we? Maybe it's about being more biblical. The way you treat finances and things. Maybe we need to rein in a little bit. Be more intentional with how we spend our time. As well as be gracious when we realize that God is the great interrupter. And asking us to maybe minister to somebody in the middle of our perfectly laid out plan. Perhaps you're just sitting on your talents. Sad, actually, when the second and the third string has to play. And the first string is sitting in the stands watching because of some issue that they have to deal with. Lord, when we understand what our identity is in Christ, not only will we be saved, but at that moment, and it might only be for a moment, will be like Christ. We'll be able to identify with Christ. And we might be able to be conformed to His image when our identity matches up exactly what He has for us. Oh God, help us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's stand.